We are in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Colossians 3:22. During the time of the Reformation throughout Europe, back a few hundred years ago, there was a phrase that is in the Latin that became a normal part of just Christianese, as people speak of it. There's times where we say things today like, oh, God bless you, or, you know, praise God, and things like that that are just common language amongst Christians as you say goodbye or say hello. One of the phrases that was there in the time of the Reformation was this little phrase, Coram Deo, one that they used frequently. And literally, the phrase Coram Deo means before the face of God. And it was this idea of live before the face of God. Thinking, how would I live? What are the things that I would do if I were right directly before the Lord my God? How would I be? And I know for us, a lot of times we don't like to think like that, especially if we are tempted into an area of sin, or angry, losing our temper, or even just idle time when it seems like we're not doing much of anything at all. And yet, as Christians, we know that we are before the face of God. We're always before God's face. He's at all places, at all times. It tells us in Scripture, like in Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "You have searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. You know my thoughts. You know every single thing that goes through my mind." He goes on and says, "You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." It makes it very clear in God's word that God is always in our presence. As we're here this morning, he is very much in our presence. We are before the face of God. Tells us in Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good." Or in Jeremiah 23, God says, "I'm a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" I'm everywhere, God says. And we live as people before the very face of God, before his face. And for us as Christians, it's not a scary, frightful face where it's this idea of, okay, we're living before God and he will smite us if we do anything wrong, and we're scared and there's a lack of privacy or anything like that. There's a big discussion today and debate over listening in on phone calls of people from what the government would think to be terrorist nations. And a big debate as far as, well, what about the privacy? What about all these things? Privacy is something that matters so much. And yet, very few people think about the fact that, who cares if government's listening? And the fact of the matter is, the Lord your God is there. God is there. He's always listening. He always hears. He always sees. And so this idea of Coram Deo, before the face of God, it affected the psalmist immensely. He says in Psalm 16, verse 8, it's a great verse. It says, he says, "I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved." I set the Lord always before me. Not only is he recognizing that God is always before him, but he says, "I set him always before me." I take that time just to think about it. God is here. He's in my midst. He's a part of my day. He's a part of my morning. He's a part of lunch. He's a part of my time with my wife or my kids. I set the Lord always before me. And it's a joyful thing. He goes on, he says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. I set the Lord always before me and my heart is glad as a result." couple of verses later, it says, you show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so you think about being before the face of God, and there's gladness, and there's pleasure, and there's rest, there's trusting, there's hope. And so we look at our text for this morning, and I want to look at this text in light of Coram Deo, before the face of God, living before the face of God. How should that affect us? How should that change the way that we as Christians live? Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 22, Paul says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. It's an interesting time in church history at this particular time when this was being written. It was in the time of the Roman Empire. And historically, in that time, it was a situation where there was really about 50% of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And the other 50% of the people were free. But 50% slaves, 50% free. And so it was something that needed to be addressed, things that you'll hear it talk about slavery. And slavery is something that obviously is not something that brings any glory or honor to God. It's something that's wicked, and it's something that is a result of sin. Bible talks about it some, but as you look at in this particular situation, it's addressing how to live if you're a slave. There's 50% of the people that are slaves. How are you to live? There was times in that particular society where there were times where slaves would try to have an uprising. You guys maybe have heard of Spartacus. He was one that was in that particular time, and there was an uprising that took place, and they came down on the slaves with just an iron fist, and it became far worse for the slaves after Spartacus tried to revolt than even before. And you see that in time, what ended up happening is God's word went forth, and they began to understand the grace of God and the character of God. Slavery really just ended throughout the Roman Empire. It just stopped as a result of Christians having an impact rather than an uprising or anything like that. But God's giving them instruction. This applies to us because although none of us are in slavery, fact of the matter is we do work. We do serve. We work for bosses. Some of you may not, but ultimately there's accountability. There's accountability, and God gives us instruction. He says, not only in your families, as we looked last week at wives and husbands and children and parents, but also in our workplace. We as Christians should be radically different than anybody else in the workplace because we live before the face of God. He tells us here, bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh. These people that are your masters or your bosses, obey them. Do the things that they're asking you to do, not with eye service. Not with eye service. Not where it's, oh, the boss came in. I better change. I can't play solitaire anymore. The boss just showed up into the office. Or oh, someone's coming. We better, you know, get our act together today. Where the workplace radically shifts if the boss is there. For me as a soccer coach, I know there's times where the assistant coach is there, and I'll be up at the top of the stadium kind of looking down, and I'll watch the guys, and they're just messing around and doing stuff, and I'll come down, and I can hear them. Coaches, you're knocking off. You can hear because it's something where if I'm not there, the level of practice is different. In the workplace, it's similar. Times where people are working, and it's just they're doing it with eye service. They're doing it to be seen by their bosses. God says, Christians, don't be like that. Don't do it with eye service as men pleasers. Don't be men pleasers. It's far greater to serve the Lord your God. He says, do it with sincerity of heart. Sincerity of heart. Where genuinely you're doing it from your heart because you believe that God's called you to that workplace. He's called you to be in that particular occupation under that particular boss. And don't do it as men pleasers, but do it as unto the Lord, serving Him with sincerity of heart, with a reverence for God, fearing God, a reverence for God, realizing that it doesn't matter whether the boss sees. What matters is, does God see? It's an interesting story a missionary told from long time ago, but he was doing work in Africa, and he said that he had a bunch of people that were working for him in Africa, and he noticed that they only really worked hard when he was there. And it was one of those things where he was getting so frustrated with them because he would try to like look on when he wasn't there, and they'd be sitting around and relaxing and not doing anything, but then he'd show up and they'd start working really hard again. And he had some kind of irritation in his eye. He had a glass eye. And it tells us in the story that he took out his eye and set it down on this little bench. And he was trying to get the infection to go away, and it was on his particular compound, and he set the eye down. And he said that for a couple of days, the guys were just working hard. Like, I mean, just nonstop, just working hard. And he realized that they thought that eye could see them. Whatever, that the guy took his eye out, stuck it on the thing, and that they could see him when, you know, he was gone. And then after a couple of days, he said that he went, he looked, and they were just sitting around like they had normally done before. And he's thinking, why is that? I wonder what changed. And he looked, and someone had snuck up behind the eye and stuck their hat on top of it. But you look at this, and that's what it's talking about as far as with eye service. You're doing it just so you could be seen by people, not within regard to the Lord your God. God says, don't be like that. He says in verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily. Heartily. As to the Lord and not to men. That idea of heartily is, it means do it with your whole heart. Whatever you do, do it with your whole heart. Heartily. Serving. Not men, but serving God. It should change the way that you work. I think of Jonathan Edwards in his resolutions. In one of his resolutions, he says, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Resolve to live with all my might while I do live. This idea of living heartily. Living with everything that you got, serving, working hard, not being lazy, not being a sluggard, but being someone that is a hard worker. Christians should be radically different than the rest of the world in this. Serving the Lord, living coram Deo, or before the face of God. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. It's good to know that. Because there's some times in the workplace where you work hard and you're working harder than everybody else, but depending on what your occupation is, I know that some people are just so frustrated because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they're working harder than this guy. They all get the same raise based on how many years they've been there. And there's some guys that can slack off and they produce half of the amount of work, or girls that produce half of the amount of work over the course of the day. And no one would care. No one would know. They're not compensated for it. They're not given the raise. And what God tells us here is, he says, do it for the reward that would come from Christ, not from the reward that comes from men. Hey, Aaron, there's a lot of feedback back here someplace, so I don't know if you guys can take that out. Verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. God also recognizes that when... Can you guys hear that? Hold on a second. Okay, it's gone. You're going to need to fix that later on. I don't know much about sound systems, but I know if I unplug that thing, it'll be fixed. So probably messed up your guys' whole process for worship later on, but sorry. Oh, great. Now another one is doing it. We're not going to have any sound up here in a second. But we look on and going into chapter 4. It says this. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now it shifts gears to the bosses. It shifts gears to those that are in charge. And it tells bosses this. Bosses or masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. What's fair? What's just? What is right? It's so important for us because we live in a society where so many businessmen or businesswomen look and they think, what can I get this person to do for the least amount of money? They look and they say, I recognize this person works really hard, but they've been here for a long time. They have a whole lot of friends that are here. They like this place. They don't have the degree to go someplace else and make what they're making right here. And I know they're worth more than that, but they're not going to leave. I think they'll be okay. And it's not till someone comes and says, you know what, I've decided to leave, I decided to go to another place, that the boss shifts gears and says, okay, what does it take to keep you here? And they go, and they're willing to give them a huge promotion, but not till the person comes to actually say, I can't work for this amount anymore. And God tells us in His Word, don't be like that. Don't be the kind of people where, as bosses, you aren't fair. You're not just. You don't provide for your workers in a fair and adequate way. He says, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You may look at yourself and you say, hey, I'm the head hog at the trough. I mean, I don't answer to anybody. I don't have any account. I mean, I decide. I mean, if they want to leave, they can leave. And, you know, like, hey, it's my decision. And God says, hey, hold on. Don't forget that you live before the face of God. Don't forget that there is a master that is in heaven that sees everything. There's accountability that's there. You live before the face of God. It changes the way that we are as Christians. Because God says, it's not just what the people see around you. It's not just the ability to be a hypocrite. You can't be like that. Serve God. Live before the face of God. Now, verse 2 comes into this as well. And we see a transition that takes place here as far as living before the face of God and how servants should be and how masters should be. But it goes from there to what we must rely upon, and that is God in everything. Let me transition with a verse that comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. It says this, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I use that as a transition because anything that we could do, whether it be as wives or husbands or parents or workers or bosses, it is all through the power that comes through God. His ability, a dependence upon Him. Prayer is something that is this incredible gift that we have that brings so much glory and honor to God, because what it is it's us coming before the Creator of this universe, before the Lord our God, and saying, I know and I recognize that I depend solely upon You. It's showing our need for Him. He calls us to pray. In verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Earnestly in prayer. It shouldn't be something where our prayer lives exist of, you know, rum-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, you know, or dear God, thank you for this food, bless my body, in Jesus' name, amen. And that's it. And that's the extent of our prayer life, is a quick little prayer right before a meal. God says, continue earnestly in prayer. Be someone that prays. Be vigilant in it. Be someone that honestly prays with your heart as far as, God, I rely solely and completely upon You. For us, a lot of times, we say, I know, I rely upon God completely. But then in the midst of troubles and circumstances that we need help, we go and we try to do everything that we possibly can to try to figure it out, to try to work it out. And we say, oh yeah, I'm going to commit this to prayer. But at the same time of committing it to prayer, we take this huge load upon ourselves and we say, but really, I know that I got to do this whole thing. And it's not until times where it's not possible to rely upon ourselves that we realize that really, truly, we depend upon Him. We were in Africa a couple years ago, and we came to a point where we realized that we depended upon Him only. We needed His help. We needed God's help. It was a situation where we had driven from Kampala, Uganda, all the way up into this area called Mitigo, right at the border of Sudan and Uganda. It was a long drive, and it's one that takes, I mean, I don't remember exactly. It's somewhat of a blur to me, but it was somewhere around 15 hours to get all the way up to where we needed to go. The roads are dirt most of the way, mud, and as we're going, it's dusty. It is so dusty, you don't know what to do. And it's one of those things, you put a clean shirt on and you go like this and the shirt's done. It's just mud across your arm because there's so much dust that's on you. And going up these, you know, ravines and going through creeks and all this thing and getting up to where we needed to go in Mitigo. And we were there and some of the people weren't feeling that well. And what ended up happening was they were also cooking all of our food in a particular location, which was creating a whole bunch of smoke. And Leslie Gammy has asthma. She hadn't had a severe asthma attack for years, but she's there. And as a result of the dust and as a result of the smoke and the fact that she had malaria, which we didn't know at the time, but found out that she had malaria. By the way, we're taking sign-ups for this trip at the end if anybody wants to go. But she had malaria as well, and we're sitting there, and she could barely breathe. She had come to a point where her breaths were so short. And we know that there's the only medical clinic that's within, I mean, hundreds of miles is the medical clinic that we have that's there. We had Dr. Juventin that was with us, and she's having an asthma attack. We're there with Dr. Juventin, and I hear Dan say to the doctor, "Do you have a nebulizer? Is there any kind of nebulizer that's here?" And he says, "No." He says, "In Kampala, you'd find one, but there's nothing here. Is there anything even closely nearby where there'd be one?" He said, "No, there's nothing." And Dan looked at me, and I love serving with Dan. He's you know, in this church and the uttermost parts of the world. But I looked in his face, and I saw the most incredible amount of fear. He had this look on his face, and he just said, "Kevin, she has literally minutes left." He said, "I've seen it before, and if we don't get her to a place where she can get a nebulizer, she's not going to make it. Her breaths are so short right now that she's not going to make it." And this is his little daughter, and he's looking, and he's just saying, "I don't know what to do." He said, "There's no way to get her out of here. There's not time. Like, there's no way we had time to go down to Kampala. There's no way we had time to go anywhere. He says, she has to have a nebulizer." And I'm asking, you know, "What's a nebulizer?" He says, "It's this machine, and you plug it in, and you have to have a certain prescription medicine, and they breathe it in. It coats the lining of her lungs, and it makes it so that she could breathe. And they have it in hospitals in the U.S. And if we're in the U.S., she'd be rushed to the hospital right now to get this nebulizer." And I was, you know, it just chills roll over me, and I felt so sick. And I was just thinking, like, we cannot lose this little girl here in Africa. There was nothing that we could do. And there were tears in his eyes and tears in Robin's eyes. And I just said, "Let's pray. Let's just pray." And we prayed. Three of us sat there together and just prayed for God just to touch this little girl and to help her and to make it so she could breathe. And she was so weak from everything that it didn't look good at all. And from there, I finished praying, and she's still having a really hard time. And we said, you know, let's get the whole group together. 20-some people that were there. We said, let's get the whole group together. Let's all pray together. And so we asked everybody to come in. We got in a big circle. We held hands and just prayed, realizing that we were totally, completely relying upon Him. Knew that there was nothing that we could do. Well, as we did this, said amen, one of the girls, Emily, young high school girl, she raised her hand and said, "I have a nebulizer." And we said, no, "You don't understand. It's like a machine." And she says, "Yeah, I have one of them." "No, it's one of those ones that you plug in, you know, like you have to be able to like plug it in. You have to be able to breathe through it. It's for severe cases of asthma." And she said, I have one in my bag. And but she has to have this particular prescription. And Dan knew what it was and said, "Yeah, I have that. That's the one I have. I haven't had asthma for years and years, but I thought I should bring this on the trip." He said, is it one you plug in? "No, it's battery operated, but it works perfect. It's a portable one. It was far better than the one that Leslie even had at home." And they pulled it out and had it to where they put the medicine in there, and she started breathing, and within a very short time, the asthma went away, and she was doing great. But it was one of those things where we called upon the Lord in prayer, earnestly praying, desperate for His help, and we saw that we live before the face of God. He is there. He's not far away. He's near at hand, and we call upon Him in prayer, and we serve a God that is great and greatly to be praised, that can answer prayers, that can bring us to a place where we realize that it's not in our own strength. We totally depend on Him, to where He gets all of the glory and all of the honor, always. All the glory. It's the whole point of prayer. So that we could pray and say, "God, You do this. Show us who You are. Show us what You could do." And then we worship Him. It goes on and says this, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Being people who pray. But not only do we pray, but we respond with thanks. So frequently we as Christians, we pray for something and it happens. And then we run away as if we did it. And God says, don't be like this. Going to take apart the whole stage until that thing's gone. Sorry. It's getting louder. Either that or maybe I have like some kind of like canine hearing. I don't know, but I hear it. Now pray. Now that one's starting. Okay. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Giving thanks. Returning and saying, God, thank you so much for answering our prayer. Thank you so much for hearing us. Thank you so much for blessing us so much and causing us to give all the glory and all the honor to you. Then he says, here's the contents of the prayer that he would be asking. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Praying that he would be able to speak the word, that the gospel would be able to go forth, that God would do that work. And God hears the prayers and he answers them. There was a time just a little over a year ago, that we were in Sudan. We were going into the area of Darfur. Several of the guys that are here were on that trip. And we were going and we were going to do outreaches in the different refugee camps. Anybody that watches the news much knows of Darfur. It was an area that there was an incredible amount of genocide taking place and brutal warfare going on. And we thought, you know what, we're going to go take this team of guys and go and do outreaches in the refugee camps. It wasn't something where we can get on the phone and say, hey, you know, we're going to be here in this many days. Can you set up programs in these different locations? We knew that there was no way to do that. And we thought, you know what, let's just go. It's an area that's almost all Muslim. Huge warfare taking place, but there's these refugee camps. Let's go there and we'll do outreaches and we'll preach the gospel. We'll take a group of six or seven guys and we'll go over there and do this. And so we left. We got there not knowing how it was going to work. We had this guy, Eddie Roman, with us, who was a pro BMX guy. And this guy, is, I mean, he can take his bike and do flips and 360s and jump over several people and all kinds of stuff. Things where you think, how do you do that on a bike? So we brought Eddie with us and we had a bunch of games and things like that. And we thought, let's go. We don't know how it's going to happen, but if there's an opportunity for us to preach the gospel, to tell these people that are suffering so much about the greatness of our God and salvation by faith alone and Christ alone and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay the price for their sins, we will do it. If there's a chance to have the gospel go forth, let's do it. Let's just go. Let's try. If we get to share with just a few people, perfect. That'll be great. And so we went. We got there, arrived, and ended up taking a plane into Darfur. Now, you got to understand, Darfur is not someplace that is like, you know, Orange County Airport. You're a remote place. Area, it's incredibly brutal. We arrived at the airport, flew in, arrived at the airport there in this little city. And when I got there, I saw a couple familiar faces. It was guys that had been a part of coaching the national team of Sudan. And we had gone the year before and played their national team on a team that I took over there. And so we're there, and there's a couple of guys in there. They're in Darfur going, what are you, Mr. Kevin, what are you doing here? You know, and that's what they call me, Mr. Kevin. Send the papers, Mr. Kevin. But they Mr. Kevin, what are you doing here in Darfur? I said, we brought in some guys, and we're going to do some outreaches. We're going to play some games in the refugee camps and just share the love of God with these people. That's why we came on this trip. And I said, what are you guys doing in Darfur? And they said, well, we've taken the top professional soccer team in Sudan, and we're going to do a charity match here in Darfur. They have a stadium that's here, and it holds 20-some thousand people, and we're going to do a big charity match here. I said, that's great. I said, we got Eddie here. He does flips on bikes and all kinds of stuff. It's just a great thing. And they said, do you want to do our halftime show? And we said, why not? We'll do it. You know, like we'll go. We'll do it. And I said, how about can I share with the people at the stadium why it is that we're there? And can I announce what Eddie's doing and share why we've come to Sudan? You know, and their response always is, why not? They say that, why not? And so I said, okay, we will do it. You know, and so we went there and we're in the stadium and it's, sorry, women, but there's no women allowed in the stadium. It's just all men. They all have their turbans on and these white outfits, and you're in one of the most stringent Muslim countries in the world. And we're in this stadium filled with these guys, all with their little white dresses on and things. And halftime comes. And Eddie gets out there, and he's jumping over people and doing flips, and the people are out of control. I mean, they just think it's just the greatest thing ever. And then I get on the microphone, and I start sharing to the people the love of Christ and who God is and why we're there. And sharing with them the full gospel message as far as Christ dying on the cross for our sins, rising again on the third day to forgive us of all of our sins, and just sharing the love of Christ with them, the gospel message with clarity to these people. Never have I been so scared in all my life. Stadium filled with people. And every time the word Christ is mentioned, out of the thousands and thousands of people that were there, there was probably a good 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people that were just booing and booing every time the name of Christ was mentioned. And I'm sitting there and I'm just going, okay, guys, we will finish this and then we are out of here as fast as we possibly get out of here before, you know, the sniper comes. And so we finished sharing the gospel and we left as quickly as we possibly could after that. But it was this awesome thing where you look and you said, what are the chances of that? Outside of God answering prayer, what are the chances of, first of all, the year before us taking a team to play against their national team? What's the chances of us meeting these guys in Darfur? They're doing a charity match that same day. What's the chances of us being asked to do the halftime show and then given the liberty to share with a stadium full of people the gospel? And you look here and it's a result of prayer. We look back and just said, God, who would have ever thought it? Who would have ever thought that you would have opened a door like this for the gospel to go forth? And yet God works through prayer to bring us to the point where we trust him and we rely upon him and we depend on him. And we see that we in ourselves have no abilities whatsoever apart from his strength to do anything right and to do anything good. And so Paul's saying, pray that God would open to us a door for the word. Pray for us in that area. Pray for us in this particular church that God would open us a door for the word, to be able to tell people about the greatness of our God and the gospel message of salvation through Christ alone and the work of him on the cross to pay the price for our sins and to give us his righteousness. Pray that our missionaries would have the doors open to preach the gospel. Pray that on our high school campuses, the kids would have the opportunity to share the gospel with the kids that are around them. In your guys' workplaces, pray that doors would be open for God to be glorified, to be able to boast about his greatness, to be able to talk about who he is and all that he's done for us, to tell people about him. He says, to speak the mystery of Christ, to tell people the good news. It's on in verse 5, and he says, Christians, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom to everybody that's in this world that doesn't know Christ. Christ, walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Use the time that you have here in a way that's effective. But that happens through prayer. That happens before recognizing that we live before the face of God. It changes our witness. It changes the things that we do. And it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The way that we speak, always with grace, always seasoned with salt, always in a way that Christ would be most honored. When you live before the face of God, you're able to live that way. You're able to do those things. You realize that your witness to Christ, before Christ, and to the world matters immensely. Changes the way that we live. Living before his face. I think there's so many Christians that come to church and they worship and they sing. They think about God. But their lives are so much compartmentalized where you look and there's honestly times or places that they're there where throughout their week where there's really no thoughts about God at all. Never even and recognizing that he's there in the midst and that he's a part of whatever it is that you're doing. And God says, don't be like people like that. Redeem the time. Realize that I'm there. Realize that I hear. Realize that I see these things. live like that. Change the way that we live. Not as atheist or practical atheist at times, but always recognizing that he's there. Changes the way that we pray too. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. It's the idea of just as you are throughout your day, like, God help in this area. God help us in this particular, you know, event that we're doing. Help me as I go to work, as I meet with these people. We were at a soccer game the other day, and I'm talking about soccer a lot, sorry, coach. But we were there, and Sarah's team was playing. She coaches the varsity team here, the girls' team at the high school here. And it was a game where they scored on us, we scored back, they scored again, we scored again, they scored again. We're down 3-2. And I was just sitting there going, oh. And Jeff Lawler was standing next to me. I'm like, dude, well, we're on the sideline. Let's just pray. And I said, God, help us to win this game, and we will give you all of the glory. All of the glory. There's minutes left, and we just prayed. And within minutes, we scored again. And I'm like, okay, you get all the glory, you know? And Sarah looks at me, and she says, hey, should we, you know, like, go back on a defensive mode? And I'm like, no, my faith is huge right now. Like, let's keep pressing on. And so we kept pressing on, and seconds later, we scored again, and just with a couple minutes left in the game to win 4-3. And it was one of those things where I'm like, all right, Jeff, you know, like, all the glory goes to him. Like, he did it. But it's just a part of our day, and don't think that it works every time, because trust me, we've only won 3 games on the boys' side this year, so it does not work all the time. Not all year, but at least in the league. And you look, and it doesn't work all the time. As far as this, he's not like our genie who art in heaven, you know, like I like for these particular things to happen. But he's a part of our day and a part of what we do, and we recognize that he's there. And we love him. We delight in him. And we spend time with him. It's fellowship that's sweet. It's not prayer that is burdensome. It's prayer that is, we live before your face, and you are here, and you are near at hand, and you are good, and you delight in doing good to your people. And you tell us that if we cast our cares upon you, we know that you care for us. You tell us to pray. You tell us that you hear us. You tell us that you listen. And so we as Christians are to live that way. So we close with living before the face of God. Before his face. Think about this last week. Did you live before the face of God? Did you work in your workplace before the face of God, or as men pleasers? With eye service. God says, you're not like other people now. You know the Lord your God, and you live before him. Worship him. This morning is our communion service as well. It's a time for us as God's people to come and partake of the communion elements and do this in remembrance of him, proclaiming his death till he comes. Taking the bread, which represents his body that was broken for us, and taking it and eating it and doing it in remembrance of him. Or taking the cup, which represents his blood that was shed for us. The new covenant of his blood, and taking it and drinking it and saying, thank you, God, so much for your death on the cross and you rising again from the dead. Thank you so much for the life that we have in you. Thank you so much that you've called me your son or your daughter. You've made me your bride. You've brought me into your kingdom. Recognizing the great work that God had done for us when he died on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. And so in this time, we give thanks. Just as it tells us in our text for this morning, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now is a time for us as God's people to come forward and to give thanks, to remember him and to give thanks.